A man was telling his buddy, you just won't believe what happened last night. My daughter walked into the living room and said, Dad, cancel my allowance immediately, forget my college tuition loan, rent my room out, throw all my clothes out the window, take my TV and my laptop. Please take any of my jewelry to the Salvation Army or cash converters, then sell my car. Take my front door key away from me, throw it out of the house, then disown me and never talk to me again. Don't forget to write me out of your will and leave my share to charity. You choose. Holy smokes, says the friend. She actually said that. He said, well, she didn't quite put it that way. She actually said, meet my boyfriend, Muhammad. We're going to go work for Hillary Clinton. That's pretty good. Not that there are probably very many Pat Robertson fans here that much, but a day after science guy Bill Nye and Creation Museum founder Ken Ham faced off in a discussion about life's origins, a debate putting evolutionary science against the belief that God created the earth and its creatures in 6 days, the televangelist and political provocateur Pat Robertson called the literalist view of six-day creation nonsense. There ain't no way that's possible, Mr. Robertson said Wednesday on his show, the 700 Club, taking issue with the young earth version of creationism, which holds that the universe is about 6 to 10,000 years old. We have skeletons of dinosaurs that go back 65 million years, said Mr. Robertson. I wonder if he knows how poorly that really works. To say it all dates back to 6,000 years is just nonsense, and I think it's time we come off all that stuff and say this isn't possible. Let's be real. Let's not make a joke of ourselves. A joke of ourselves to whom? Science. Evolutionists. So, anyway, just thought you might like to know that. We're in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12. Go down through verse 10 or so last time, or part of verse 10 anyway. The discussion here is the work of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit in believers. You're reminded in verse 4, 5, and 6 that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversity is of administrations, as well as diversities of operations in verse 6. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, another, discerning spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Let's bow our heads and pray there. Now, Lord, we come back to you here, and we've been over this before, I'm sure, and folks fight these battles quite often with folks that are messed up in it. I pray you'd give us insight. Lord, may we grasp and fully embrace the truth here. And we have a God that does not change in the sense of his character, but we know that you deal with people differently in different ages. So give us wisdom in discerning and rightly dividing the word of truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you have these gifts, and of course every charismatic around wants to go through and pick out theirs, and usually it involves tongues and miracles, right? Well, you notice in verse 8, again, just to reiterate, there's also a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. Now, with that, I know that it probably was administrated, back in verse 4, 5, and 6, differently in apostolic days than it is today. I don't question for a moment that God sometimes has opened my eyes to something, or let me kind of foresee something. I don't mean to get spooky and prophecy related with it, but just as far as, you know, practical things. And about that, I appreciate that. But as far as a prophet getting a vision, a dream, or hearing a voice in his ear telling him this is what's going to happen, I don't even believe that's going on anymore, just so you know. I don't find in the Word of God where that's happening. You have, again, everything God has to say to you in the Word of God, right? Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, you know, I'm sorry, we didn't even pray, did we? Or did we? Sometimes after we pray at a meal, my wife looks at me and says, did we pray? I said, we did, you didn't. I think I better pray again. Let's do it. Father, I apologize for going through something by rote. I pray that you'll bless as we open up the Word of God, and may you bless my mouth and my thoughts as well. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Duh.
To another, I hate that when that happens, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Okay, again, just to review now, for us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I had an argument with a guy, not an argument, a discussion with a guy 2 weeks ago, and he's a Calvinist, and he thinks that God gives you your faith in some mystical way. And brethren, I don't believe it's that way at all. I think if you don't get faith from the Word of God, you'll get it from somewhere else. Pat Robertson got messed up listening to science, not reading his Bible. Okay? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you hear enough of other stuff besides the Word of God, you're going to be swayed that way. More and more as the days go by, more and more Christians will be swayed to the pro-homosexual viewpoint because they're not reading their Bibles anymore. And the right kind of faith comes from the Bible. And other than that, really, you say, what is that? Well, it's brainwashing. It is. It's you getting your brain washed in the Bible or else in the polluted sewer water of this world, and you will wind up reflecting the opinion eventually of those that you listen to. It's just, it's the way things go. It's just entropy. It's a de-evolution, actually, but you just listen to what you hear long enough, and before you know it, you're going to be making the same excuses the world makes. Anyway, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To us, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I don't think that there's a mystery to it. You have a Bible, read it, listen to it, believe it. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Talked about it along with some others in verse 10. The gifts of healing and miracles gradually faded as men advanced from the apostolic era into the age of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles. The Jews seek a sign. The Jews had every reason and every right to expect God to show them signs to authenticate what he was doing. That is not the case with Gentiles. It's not the case with Greeks. Okay, that's not how we operate. Our operation is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. The Jews got to walk by sight. You say, well, I'm jealous. Well, it didn't do them all that much good. It boils down to it. I mean, after generations and generations of seeing all kinds of things happen, followed by a mass of things they saw in Christ's ministry and the apostolic ministry, as it turns out, they killed their Messiah and then rejected him after he rose again from the dead anyway. So, truth is, you're better off believing than seeing. Back to verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy. We closed last time with prophecy. Allow me to just review that real quick because, again, prophecy was an apostolic gift. It was something that God had to do in order to give us the Word of God. I mean, how is he going to give Paul and Peter the Word of God? He's going to give them the Word of God the same way he gave Daniel and Moses the Word of God. He tells them what to write or speak. Okay, well, that's different than what we have today. So the real question is trying to figure out exactly what prophecy is today. Look in Revelation 1, and I'll quit reviewing in a second, but Revelation 1, and just a reminder, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Prophecy is now the Word of God. And you hear it, and you obey it and you do something with it. Okay? Prophecy today, folks, is something essentially that's taught. Look at Amos. Amos is a good one. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Go down to verse 8. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? So you have the Bible before you. What you say and teach and preach out of that Bible is prophecy. Okay? As far as God speaking in your ear and telling you exactly what's going to happen prophetically that He hasn't revealed to somebody else, somebody in the Bible, that's not happening. Okay? Go back to chapter 12, verse 10. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy. So, prophecy, like wisdom and knowledge, has a practical side to it that we are partaking in today. To another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits. Now, again, there is a discerning of things that is God-given. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Preached about that some last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There is a supernatural element to discernment. Anybody here can't deny it. The fact is, if you're not saved, you don't have much spiritual discernment at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And go down to verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So, till you're saved, you don't have the capacity to properly spiritually discern what's going on. If you're lost and you see spooky, weird stuff, supernatural stuff happening around you, and I don't question that some do, you're not equipped to spiritually discern that, okay? So there is an element of things where there is where you have to receive the Spirit of God before you can spiritually discern some things. But there is a practical side too. Look, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 11:29, just back a page, maybe across the page. Notice 29. This is kind of related to the prophecy thing. Verse 29 of chapter 11, 4. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I know it says discerning of spirits, but there are things that you're called to discern. And one of those things is doctrine. We've talked before, you'll know them by their fruits. Context is false prophets. In the latter days, men shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Folks, seducing spirits are more often than not manifested by what's being taught, okay, by what's being said by prophets, either false or right. Everybody wants to go, ooh, woo, woo, and see the quarter move on the table and go, ooh, it's spirit. And I'm sure it is, but really, as much as anything in the Bible, That discerning issue has to do with discerning and spiritual issues has to do with what's being taught. Now, you're given the rule and the yardstick from the start. If you have the Holy Spirit in you and you have a Bible and know it, you are well equipped to discern whether a spirit is right or wrong if you have the courage to still be a little negative and a little critical once in a while and to judge actually whether things are right or wrong. Look, they're trying to take that away from you if you don't know that. Look at Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, it's actually quite a process. If in your Christian life they do succeed in undermining your either will or capacity to judge, you're going to be, for all intents and purposes, a second-class Christian. Okay? I'm not suggesting that you have to be overly critical and skeptical beyond what is right and good and healthy. anybody can judge too far and too much, that much is true. But that they are trying to remove from you the godly, holy capacity to judge and discern between right and wrong, good and bad, black and white, the devil and Jesus Christ, the world versus the church, and all other things in between, is it's satanic. It's ungodly. Now, here in Hebrews 5, it tells you that there is an exercise in this that you need to be thinking about. And again, this is something where I just heard somebody say the other day that, well, actually, it was a note somebody left me. gave him a tract, and he left me the note saying, your position is discriminatory and intolerant. Well, it was just a simple gospel tract. I didn't even give him anything weird. I just gave him a simple gospel tract, right? Well, he didn't like it. Well, the reason he didn't like it is because it discerns right from wrong, light from darkness, okay? Here, for instance, verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now, this goes back to verse 12. Maybe we should start there. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, I don't know what you're passing on to your kids. I think I have a pretty good idea for most of you. But I got news for you. It's time for you to be a teacher if you've got kids. Right? You need to teach your kids right and wrong and how to make their way through the Scriptures. And some parents, although they are Christians, are entirely incapable of doing it. They're not qualified because they have not exercised themselves in some things. Look in verse 12 again. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. That's the milk statement. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Everybody knows that babies drink milk. And you don't cut up a beefsteak the first week of a baby's life. Okay. That's the same thing with Christians. Okay, there are things that a Christian needs to digest first. But verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Part of growing up is getting where you can listen to Bible exposition, if you want to call it that, and pick out where somebody is messed up. Nowadays, more often than not, somebody stands and speaks in the name of God and everybody just swoons and says, well, it must be from God because they've been taught so long, they've been shouted down so often that, you know, a man stands up and says something unbiblical, you're not supposed to judge that. But you are. You are. You're supposed to. And sometimes I know that you guys get a dose of it all the time. You probably get tired of it once in a while, hearing things discriminated and discerned and picked apart. I'm sorry. It's my calling. It's my gift. Can't deny my gift. It's my calling. Pat Robertson stands up. If he says, tell somebody to get saved the right way, great. But where he says it's nonsense that there's a young earth, he's the nonsensical one. Where somebody grows to adopt every new version that comes out as a wonderful development, i.e. Saddleback Church and Rick Warren and all this kind of stuff. I'm sorry, you're wrong. You don't even know what's missing in yours. And that's the thing. So I'm really sorry to be negative. I'm sorry to have to call you to have something of that kind of attitude. I'm not trying to inspire an overcritical, ultra-skeptical, everything's dark view of life, but you are called to discern spirits. And you are called to discern whether it's been right or wrong. You're called to exercise your senses and by reason of use, have them in shape for a day that you are challenged in a major way by great subtlety. The devil is a subtle creature. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever... I'm not a great debater. When I get in a one-on-one argument with somebody full-blown, I'm not a good debater. My mind works better by going off and digesting what somebody said and figure out what they said was wrong, where they were wrong in what they said. Okay, I'm better at that. I don't know about you, but have you ever gotten in an argument, conflict spiritually, that you should have won, but you didn't because somebody got you turned around thinking wrong? The devil is a master at that. If you think that he doesn't have little minion masters that can do it too, you're sincerely wrong. All evolution is semantics and nonsense. All that a lot of theological debate is just semantics and nonsense, and somebody manipulating an argument so that you suddenly are on the defensive and backpedaling and trying to protect when really you should be on the attack and you just dismiss something. My point is, you have to have your senses exercised. And whether you're good at debate or not, or whether you just need to get off by yourself and think about it for a while and pick it apart, then whatever you need to do, you need to do. But don't let somebody fool you into you not being willing to look upon somebody you like and what they're saying and look past their wonderful gregarious personality, i.e. me, and still be able to discern what they're saying by the scripture, whether it's right or not. And by the way, just because you can quote one verse doesn't mean you're right. Because the way you have to teach and understand the Bible is the whole thing together. And I can find all kinds of scriptures to justify all kinds of things, including drunkenness and a little bit of everything else. But just because somebody says, well, but the Bible says, knowledge puffing up. That's not the defining verse of the Bible about knowledge. It's a boundary, because it can. But that's one verse of hundreds and hundreds. My point is, you need to have your senses exercised by reason of use. And you should start by using those senses here. Don't sit there with your Bible closed while I'm preaching and teaching stuff and then say, well, I don't believe that. Or, for that matter, oh, I believe every word of it. Open your Bible, please. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. 10, discerning spirits. Okay, so there we are. Let me give you one more verse, 1 John 4. Mainly these things are today. I don't know that you're going to be called to go into a haunted house and discern whether the spirits there are good or bad. That's not what we're talking about here. There are spirits connected with truth and lies. Okay? The right prophets had the right kind of spirit. The wrong prophets, false prophets, had the wrong spirit. We know them by their fruits, do we not? Well, you needed to be able to discern seducing spirits and doctrines of devils from what the Holy Spirit's teaching by the things of God and by His words, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so you have 1 John 4, beloved, verse 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And if you take that to be a super mystical thing, that's fine. It probably applies yet in front of us further on down the pike prophetically. The way you can absolutely apply that is by what you hear and by what you read and by what you're taught, whether by me or Brother Grissom or Brother Darling or anybody else here, or by Christian radio, or whoever else that you listen to in any matter. But it is discerned in the book by the Spirit of God that you have inside you. But those senses are exercised by reason of use. And most folks aren't using theirs. So the Christianity today still reminds me of Saturday Night Wrestling. Did you know I was a roommate of a wrestler in college? We were both shot putters. He was the school friend of a big professional wrestling family in Dallas, Fort Worth area, the Von Erichs. Some of you that were fans may remember that. Oh, yeah, see, I knew you would. And so I learned real quickly that with Brian, that was my roommate's name, that if you wanted to start a fight, all you had to ask was, so, is pro wrestling real? Because he would argue that it was, in spite of everything else. Well, folks, modern Christianity more and more looks like pro wrestling to me. It's so vapid of anything substantive. And the Bible's not even open. It's kind of casually referred to, but that's about it. Now, folks, that's not what Christianity is about. But you knew that. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So, now this is not, this diverse kind of tongues is not given the way the King James translators knew tongues. Okay, we're not talking here where you go away and by the brilliant intellect and discipline of your mind, you learn a new language in a month or 2 months. Okay, we're talking here about a gift where instantly the Holy Spirit gives you the capacity to speak in another language that somebody else can understand nearby. Okay? Otherwise, tongues in the Bible make no sense at all. Okay? The idea is that as in Acts 2, men stand and speak in a language they haven't studied, that they don't know, and they are heard in that language by folks that do know it. Okay? We're not talking about standing up at a charismatic meeting, some fat lady standing up with her hands in the air, babbling incoherently in something that nobody can understand, much less interpret. That is not tongues. Tongues are languages that God allows a man to speak by a gift of the Spirit. He gives him to be able to speak it, okay, instantly. And by the same token, so is the interpretation of tongues, okay? So if you have a gift for languages, the Holy Spirit can use that, and bless God if He does. If you're ever called to go to the field where you have to learn Sanskrit or some weird language, it's perfectly justifiable for you to say, "Dear God, please help me to learn this language." That's perfectly acceptable. It's still not the same as the gift of being able to me to be able to stand and suddenly speak Farsi or Chinese or anything else, because that's not the same. If I have a gift for languages, that is, like a couple of the King James translators go away on a vacation, come back, reading, writing, and understanding another language. That's a remarkable thing and probably a gift from God in that sense, but in the sense of having the gift of tongues, as in at Pentecost in Acts 2, it's not the same. Just so you know, right? Back to verse 11. As far as I know, that kind of tongues is not happening anymore. If it is, I've never honestly heard of it. I've heard folks declare it, but usually then when you look it up, somebody's babbling in some bledlettle, and somebody else stands up and says something they say. And it's usually pretty vapid. I don't know if you've noticed with the interpretation of the tongues in charismatic meetings, it's always very superficial, very shallow. There are no unique, scripture-like prophecies coming out. The smart ones try to make it sound like it, but somehow it just doesn't ring to the ear. And then it never comes to pass. Oh, the United States is in great trouble. Well, duh. Right? It's cold outside. Yeah. I knew that another way, just without your help. Anyway, verse 11. But all these worketh the one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, I remind you, there's nine there, verses 8 through 10 or 11, and so 9 is the number of fruitfulness, okay? But I would also remind you there are other gifts that are mentioned. For instance, later in the chapter, notice verse 28. Miracles, gifts of healings, but notice also helps, governments, and then diversities of tongues, but governments, helps. Apparently, the Lord is able to supply people to be able to help with helping and governments and such things like that. So my point is here, you know, there are lots of things that the Spirit helps a man in besides speaking in tongues and working miracles. Okay. And so you're called to covet earnestly the best gifts. And frankly, the best gift for you is not tongues. What would you do with tongues anyway? What would you do? You say, well, I would go somewhere and preach to somebody in those tongues. Okay, well, fine. That's not what charismatics do. They go to big meetings in their big old churches and stand up in the middle of a bunch of people that can't understand them and blabber. And that's supposed to be a great manifestation of the Spirit. Tell me how. Tell me what that's for. Tell me why. I understand what miracles and signs are for. Tell me why somebody would come in here, and none of us, there are only a small handful of us here that speak any other language besides English. And just have somebody stand up and speak something and something we don't understand. Why? It's to show off. So that we can look at you and go, ooh, ooh. That's about it, right? Back to verse 11. All these worketh that one and that selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will, not as you will. So you standing and praying for tongues after the biblical variety, you know, maybe he answers on occasion in the past, maybe not. But he divides them severally as he will. Go down to verse 18. Still talking about this context. Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So everybody covets tongues and everybody covets miracles and those manifested things. God grants those things to whom he wants, not because you want it. And that goes kind of along with another verse later on in 1 Corinthians 14. But let's go back to verse 12. So he's going to do it as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Okay, now again, the Baptist writer type guys lean and say, the only body there is the local church. Okay, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. If every local church is the body of Christ separately, and there is no universal body of Christ, then why is it that nowhere in the Bible is Christ's body ever described as bodies? Okay? Because I'm sorry. We're one body as a local church, and Woodcrest is another. Right? And, I mean, I believe that the saved folks in that church are in the same body as we are in Christ. But if the local church is the only body there is, then you have two bodies right there. And you never hear Christ's body described in the plural as bodies. So for that reason, among others, I believe, just like, you know, I've always told you, that when a Presbyterian gets on his knees and prays and gets saved, even if he's been sprinkled as a baby and never gets baptized in a Baptist church, I believe that Presbyterian or that Methodist is saved and in the body of Christ, where he has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into that body. And for that matter, it works with Catholics too. So if a Catholic gets saved and never comes to the right position doctrinally on some other things, that Catholic is as much in the body of Christ as I am. If he never grows, and never goes anywhere fruitfully, then, you know, that's something that has to be hashed out of the Judgment Seat of Christ. But, and I'm not saying these guys are our enemies, because they're not, but we have a lot of friends and a lot of folks that you would know the names of, Baptist preachers and Baptists, period, that do believe that they're really the only local church, that the only church there is the local church. The only body there is the local church. And again, there, I think it's an ill thought. In fact, I'm not sure that they think too much about it. They really just reiterate what they've been taught. but they're not our enemies. In fact, some of them are trying to stanch the flow of a bad thing that comes and goes, because when you adopt the universal church idea, then it's easy to take the step of saying, well, yeah, so Emmanuel Christian Center, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, so let's go hug and cooperate and join with them in a wonderful unity here. This body of Christ needs to be unified. No, let's leave them alone. Okay? Because they're wrong about some stuff and not interested in mingling with it, because it's a different spirit. But the fact that somebody trusts Christ and gets saved I'm glad that somebody that does, even if they don't join our church, are members of the same body. If they never grow and they never get anywhere fruitfully, then I'm sorry. I really am. And maybe we can't even fellowship with them. But they're still one universal body. Now look here, verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So, you know, they would say, he's only referring here to the Corinthian church. So, the Corinthian church is one body, the local church. And he's not talking here about the Ephesian church in conjunction with the Corinthian church, but he's just talking about the local church in Ephesus, Corinth being the body. He's not talking about other Christians, because other Christians are part of other quote-unquote bodies. Just so you know, that's how it works. Verse 13. Here's why it's wrong. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. By the Spirit, you're baptized into one body. So it's the Spirit, I should have asked before, but it's the Spirit doing the baptizing. It's not the preacher doing the baptizing. It's the Spirit doing the baptizing. When you get saved, the Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. Right? Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Okay, think about we. Paul. Paul is a we. Paul's writing the book, so he's the we, part of the we. Paul was baptized by Ananias. Right? Before it's all over with, Barnabas goes and gets him after he's kind of exiled by the brethren because he's too controversial, and they're afraid he still might be a persecutor in hiding. So, Barnabas goes up and gets him in Tarsus, brings him to Antioch, the church in Antioch of Syria, right? And that, from that point on, is Paul's quote-unquote home church. Paul is a member and an apostle sent out from the church in Antioch to go start these other churches, right? Now he's talking to the church in Corinth and says, we are all members of the same body. Now, if the local church thing is true, I'm sorry. Paul can't say that because he's part of the Antioch body. And these guys are part of the Corinthian body. And if the only church there is the local church, those are two churches. Those are two bodies. And we are not part of the same body as Woodcrest, if that's the case. Right? Back in Romans chapter 12, Paul does the same thing and says this big we thing about the body with the Romans. So, here's the deal. There is either a universal church that everybody gets saved and baptized into by the Holy Spirit and not by water, right? Or else, Paul was a church hopper. Because Paul says he's a we right along with the Romans, and he's a we right along with the Corinthians, and he's a we right along with the Antiochians. So either Paul is a church hopper, or there is a universal body. And brethren, there's a universal body. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all, and that's going to include everybody that's saved, are we all baptized into one body? Because that baptism then is not water baptism, right? That baptism is spiritual baptism. If the Spirit's doing the baptizing, then it's spiritual. Right? Now again, those guys are all saying, and it's pretty much, not universal, but pretty much across the board, that the only baptism there is in that water in different churches around. And by baptizing you in that water, I make you a member of the church, this local church. And so some of them don't even recognize a spiritual baptism. They recognize a new birth, okay? They recognize that, but they don't see the Holy Spirit doing the baptizing. They think the local Baptist preacher does the baptizing, which I think is stupid. Now, the only thing that we hold to with that is that, look, if you want to join Blessed Old Baptist Church, then you got to be saved, right? And you need to be baptized, right? If you got saved as a Presbyterian and you never got baptized, you need to get baptized, right? And you say, well, you mean I have to get baptized to be a member of your church? Yes. If you got saved as a Presbyterian or a Catholic or a Methodist and never got baptized, right? You say, well, why would you put that stipulation on folks? Because if you can't obey a simple obligation where Christ wants you to get baptized in water over your head, sunken in water and brought back up to symbolize what got you in Jesus Christ. If you can't do that in obedience, then why would you think that you would do anything else much in obedience? Why would you be a good church member if you can't obey Jesus Christ even in that? So, yeah, to be a member, you don't have to do that to come here, but if you want to be a member of Blessed Hope, you got to be saved, and you got to have been baptized right. Now, again, there's some distinctions here because a lot of those guys, I was telling the guys on Thursday night, they wouldn't accept my baptism. I haven't been properly baptized. I was baptized twice since I got saved, both times by a Southern Baptist. So, I've not been properly baptized. If you got saved, say in a charismatic church, now again, if you got saved in a Presbyterian church, the Presbyterians still generally sprinkle babies, okay? The Methodists still generally sprinkle babies. Lutherans still sprinkle babies. Catholics still sprinkle babies. So, if you got saved out of or in any of those churches, you still have the issue of a scriptural form of baptism to reckon with that the Lord wants you to do, right? The problem is that, let's say you got saved in a charismatic church, or like me, a Southern Baptist compromising church, but were properly baptized, a lot of those guys won't accept that baptism. Anybody here saved and baptized in a charismatic church? This? You've been improperly baptized. I never baptized you, so it's not proper. See, I don't go that far with those guys. I think that even if some of the doctrine was wrong or whatever, if you got saved and properly baptized as a testimony, then good enough for me, right? So, like I said, there's lots of ins and outs with this, and I understand what they're trying to do. They see the ecumenical movement as a threat. It is a threat. It's an egregious thing. It's a compromise of doctrine and standards across the board. They do not obey the Bible in the ecumenical movement, okay? And folks in the ecumenical movement will say, and I've had them say it to me, they say, oh, well, he's a brother in Christ, he's part of the same body as me, and therefore, he can do what he wants to. No. No, it's not right. Right? So, for the excuse of us all being in the same body, they look past things that are wrong. Okay? Well, my point is that I know that that's a compromise, but that still doesn't negate the fact that there's a baptism into the body of Christ by the Spirit, not by water. I didn't set that up. I just read about it. Okay? In the meantime, we're called to keep our body here pure. And so, you know, if somebody can't fulfill basic testimonial requirements, basic obedience requirements, then I guess you can't join Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'll still be your friend. You can still come to church here. Right? But you can't vote. So anyway, maybe I'm upsetting somebody. Y'all are kind of quiet. Anyway, verse 13. Just one last thrust here. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Spirit does the baptizing, not the preacher, in water. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Okay, the Baptist writers actually make this water baptism. They do so by essentially changing the meaning of one word. It says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. They will generally say, for in one Spirit. That is, we all in this body got down in the baptismal waters and we were in one Spirit. That is, we were all of one mind and of one Spirit in doing so. And so they change the Spirit doing the baptizing to the preacher doing the baptizing, but we're all agreed and in one Spirit. See that? Now, there's a major problem with that for obvious reasons. I hope you know what it is. Whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, if the baptism of verse 13 is water baptism, then I demand that you tell me when you drank the Spirit. Because you can't make one spiritual and one practical. Right? Did you guzzle some of the baptismal water? Because if they're going to do that and make, in verse 13, this baptism by water instead of by the Spirit, then this drinking cannot be understood to be spiritual. This drinking must be something that you're drinking. So that's why